few comments.
That's why I told it before she got in here. All right, we're in the book of Philippians. We're going to start the book of Philippians. So, of course, this first lesson of ours is going to be primarily introductory. The theme that I'm going to focus on is think on these things, because there are things in the book of Philippians that I think we ought to think on in as far as maintaining harmony and purpose in our life, So we're going to look at the book of Philippians, and I want to read the first nine verses, or first eight verses, and then we'll get right into our study, okay? So Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how I greatly long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, experts tell us that an important feature in experiencing joy in life is the relationships that we all have. Not so much in the quantity of our relationships, like between a husband and wife or between good friends or whatever, but rather the quality of these relationships. It is the quality of relationships that brings joy to your life. Now, you can have a lot of relationships. You can have a lot of folks that you knew. You can have a quantity of relationships. Like you could have over 100 friends on Bookface, right? Or whatever that is. Okay, you can have 100 friends on that site, right? But how well do you know those 100 friends? I mean, how far does it get? You know, I'm not on that, but you know, sometimes I see some pretty silly, some pretty shallow stuff on that website or wherever that is, you know. So really, it all depends on not so much the quantity of friendships, but of your quality. For instance, if you're a businessman and you cultivate relationships through your business, right? That's all you're concerned about, is how you can improve your business. Then really, bottom line, you're not going to have quality relationships, are you? I mean, because you're more concerned with your dollar bottom line than you are with cultivating relationships with people. So you can have a lot of relationships, but if there's no quality in those relationships, then you're not going to have a joy-filled life. Now, experts thought that they were the discoverers of this recipe of joy. But guess what? Paul was way ahead of them. Way ahead of them in this concept of joy in one's life as far as relationships are concerned. Centuries before these experts thought that they had the answer, Paul already knew the answer, and he was already sharing that answer. Now, Philippians, the actual book of Philippians, was written approximately 30 years after the Lord's ascension into heaven. Okay, so about 30 years after the Lord's ascension into heaven, Paul had written this epistle to the Philippians. Just 10 short years after Paul was thrown in that Philippian jail, he had written this epistle. So that kind of gives you a time frame. 30 years after the ascension of Jesus and 10 years after Paul was thrown in the Philippian jail in Acts chapter 16. So that's kind of the time frame of this epistle. And the gospel was still very fresh in the world, in that world, in that day. Unlike the world today, where you can get on your phone and you can find out what's going on in Bangkok, right? It wasn't like that back then. So the message of the gospel that was spreading throughout the Roman Empire was something fresh and something new to that tired out old world with its old philosophies that wasn't working, and their gods that seemed to be unconcerned about what was going on in their life. So here comes this message of a God that loves them, a God that loved them enough that he sent a Savior to save them from their sin. So this was something that was just revolutionary to that old world, just absolutely revolutionary to that old world. And so we have this epistle to the Philippians, and let's get a little bit of background about this church and the Apostle Paul. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Now, I'm not going to do a study on Acts chapter 16, but I just want to highlight some points of Acts 16 to kind of give us a background of what the relationship that Paul had with this church, and hopefully I'll be able to develop that. Now, when Paul met up with this church in Acts chapter 16, the prospects of a successful ministry didn't look very promising. Right? It didn't look very promising at all. And Paul's custom, whenever he would go to a new city, Paul's custom was to go where first? Synagogue. He would go to the synagogue first. And I believe there's two reasons why Paul went to the synagogue first. One, because Paul was, again, presenting the offer of the kingdom of heaven to the Jews. They made, through the Apostle Peter, that offer of the kingdom of heaven was being made to the Jews in Jerusalem by Peter, but at the martyrdom of Stephen, the leadership of Jerusalem had said, no, we don't want any part of it, and so they started moving out to the Jews in the dispersion, the Jews that are out in the rest of the empire, and so whenever Paul would go into a synagogue, that's what he would be doing. He would be offering them the renewed offer of the kingdom of heaven to the Jews, presenting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Okay, so that's the first reason. And then the second reason whenever he would go to a synagogue is because the synagogue, the folks in the synagogues would be familiar with what? The Word of God, with the Scriptures, right? They would be familiar with the Scriptures. So Paul would be able to go to these folks and they would know wherewith what he was talking about because they have that background, they have the Scriptures. And so the synagogues provided a good base from which Paul could reach the rest of the city with. Okay, so that was kind of a home base type of thing. So that's what he did. Now apparently when Paul came to Philippi, there was no synagogue. There was no synagogue. Apparently, there were not enough Jewish males there in order to formulate a synagogue. I remember reading somewhere, I don't remember where I read it, but it takes at least 10 Jewish families, 10 men in a city to form a synagogue. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but apparently there were not enough Jewish males there in order to start a synagogue. Okay? Now, there might be an explanation for this because the city of Philippi was a very Roman city. Okay? The city of Philippi was a very, very Roman city. And we're going to look at this as we get further on in our lesson. But Rome was, Philippi was filled with decommissioned or retired Roman soldiers. Okay? It's kind of like that town here in Kansas, Leavenworth. Is that what I'm thinking of? Where that fort is, that Army fort is?
Oh, yeah.
Or it used to be the way Belton was when the airport was open, right? When Richard Grabauer was open. A heavy military presence. Well, that's the way Philippi was. Philippi had a very heavy Roman military presence. So that might be the reason why a Jewish community did not flourish, because the Jews were not big fans of the Romans, especially the Roman military, were they? That's a possibility. That's a possibility. So the only venue that the faithful had was a meeting place by the riverside. Look here in Acts 16, verse 13. Acts 16, verse 13, it says, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." So, the first meeting with the faithful, one, no men are mentioned, right? And two, the first group that he met with were women who came to pray by the riverside. were women who came to pray by the riverside. You know, this always irritates me when they claim that Christianity is anti-woman, and it's not. It really isn't. It took a woman to open, well, I shouldn't say it took a woman, but it was through a woman that the mission field of Europe was opened up, and we're going to see about that. So that's not true, and I'm not going to get on that soapbox. That's not my intention. But anyway, in Acts 16:13, they went by the river, and there they met a woman by the name of Lydia. Right, Lydia, and not the tattooed lady of Groucho Marx fame, but Lydia. And that probably went over the head of many of you, but that's okay.
Even went over my head.
Okay, I'm sorry about that. No. Yeah. Oh, Lydia. Anyway, a woman by the name of Lydia. Okay, now, yeah, okay. A citizen of an Asian province. Okay, she was there in Philippi. She was a businesswoman. She dealt in purple. And it was through this gal that God presented the gospel to Europe. And Lydia opened her house to Paul and his fellow workers, Silas, Timothy, Luke, and himself. And the first church of Philippi was started in Lydia's house. First church of Philippi was started. Now, as the church began, they go to the river to pray and have Bible study, and then they come back to Lydia's house, and they move around the city. They also met another little gal there. And this little gal had a spirit, a divination in her, all right, a demon in her, and she would follow Paul and her and the folks around, and caused quite a problem. She would say, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, you'd think that would be okay, wouldn't you? But the problem was, it was a demon in this gal that was doing this, and she was causing problems. She was disrupting services, all right? Kind of like what I've seen in some charismatic churches. She was disrupting service. She was disrupting service. So Paul, what did Paul do? He cast that demon out, didn't he? He cast that demon out of this little girl. But unbeknownst to Paul, this girl was not only in bondage to this demon, she was also in bondage to men, because some men latched on to her, and they were making a pretty good living off of this girl's spirit of divination, weren't they? Well, Paul took away their cash flow, and so what did these men do? They had Paul and Silas, right, arrested, falsely accused them. Paul and Silas were what? Whipped, beaten, and then they were put in stocks in prison right there in Philippi. Well, there goes the whole shebang right there, right? It's all shut down now. What is Paul going to do? Well, Paul and Silas, they have a little prayer service and a little praise service right there in prison. There's an earthquake that happens, right? An earthquake. Well, look here, Acts 16:25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. So all the chains dropped off. Well, the jailer was thinking, uh-oh, everybody's gone, everybody's escaped. So what was he going to do to himself? He was going to commit hara kiri, wasn't he? He was going to commit hara kiri. Instead of facing the shame of dereliction of duty, he was going to go ahead and just run himself through with his sword. But Paul stops him, right? And there we have that famous question from the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Right? So now, Paul has yet another encounter. He's met Lydia, he's met this demon-possessed gal, now he meets this jailer, and he leads this jailer and his family to the Lord. So God is blessing this ministry in Philippi. God had already told Paul back in early part of Acts 16, go to Macedonia, because he got this vision. So God was blessing Paul's ministry here in Philippi. It's kind of interesting, too, because his first encounter with the Philippians, besides with Lydia and this gal, was his feet was in the stocks in a prison. But yet when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, where was Paul at? He was in jail, wasn't he?
Yeah.
He was in jail. Now, I'm thinking in my mind, he was in a Philippian jail, and now he's in a Roman jail for the gospel. He was in the Philippian jail for preaching the gospel. He's now in a Roman jail preaching the gospel. I'm thinking at least with one individual in that Philippian church, his heart goes out to Paul because of that. Can you see the connection there? Think of yourself as that Philippian jailer having put this man in jail, and now this very same man is in jail again for the gospel's sake. I don't know about you, but that would touch something in my heart as far as this man is concerned.
That's good, Jeff.
This beloved apostle who came and told me about the good news of Jesus Christ, the very man that locked him up in that cell and put his feet in the stocks, that very same man is now in jail doing the same thing. See, I don't know to you, but that would just speak volumes to me. That would just speak volumes to me. Okay, so here he is in jail. The magistrates say, you know, let those men go. Let those men go. Their sense of hometown justice has been satisfied. Now it's, you know, let's not encumber our jails with these men anymore. Let them out of jail and send them on their merry way. Right? Is that what happened? If you know the story? No, that's not what happened, is it? Look at Acts 16:37. These magistrates were in for a rude awakening, weren't they? They had broken some very serious Roman law. And we'll look at that a little later. Acts 16:37, it says, "But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans." Uh-oh. We are in trouble. "And have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily?" In other words, you know, kind of booting us out. "Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." Okay, not a very good start again to developing good relationships, is it? But these magistrates, I can see these magistrates, you know, at one time so proud and puffed up. Now, their little balloon has been deflated, hasn't it? Because they know they're in deep, deep trouble for violating Roman law. Roman law that they're so proud of. And yet they violated that Roman law. So they come very apologetic and ask, "Please forgive us, we're so sorry, blah, blah, this, blah, blah, that, please leave. And so that's what they do. But Paul and Silas, so they go to Lydia's house before they move on. The point I'm trying to make here is that the seeds of a church has been planted in this little Roman town. The seeds have been planted in this little Roman town. And the gospel begins to grow, and the gospel begins to take root in this little town, and it becomes an established church. And that's what we read here in Philippians when he mentions saints, deacons, and bishops. This little place got established. This little place got established. It wasn't a perfect church. It had its issues. It wasn't a perfect church. It had its issues. It had to deal with persecution, and we're going to look at that a little bit. It had spiritual threats from the inside. There were some Judaizers that were in there and some sensualists that were in there. And there was also some sort of schism or something going on in the church that was going on. But this church was a church that was close to the Apostle Paul's heart. And you're going to see that. If you just read through this epistle a couple of times, you're going to see, wow, there's a connection between the Apostle Paul and these believers. There's a heartfelt love between this church and the Apostle Paul. And that's what I'm hoping that I'll be able to bring out. Because, and we're going to talk about this, maintaining harmony and purpose within the body of Christ is essential. It's essential. It's essential. And that's what I'm really hoping that we'll hit on nice and hard. One other thing I want you to look at. Look at Acts 16:11. When Paul left Philippi, he moved on to Thessalonica. Okay? Now look at Acts 16:11. This is an account of them going to Philippi. Therefore, losing from Troas, which is not too far, it's right there on the coast, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, do you notice the word we? We. Okay, I'm not French, but that's the word in there, we, right? It's used of a group of people. It's used of a group that includes a speaker or writer. That's right out of Webster's Dictionary. Okay, so who is the we that's talking about here? It's Luke, right? Because Luke is the author of the book of Acts. So Luke is giving this firsthand account. He was right there by the riverside along with Paul, along with Silas, and along with Timothy, right there by the riverbank. Now, fast forward to Acts 16:39. Acts 16:39. And starting in Acts 16:39, it says, "And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart of the city." And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, which was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, do you see a difference between the two narratives? The first narrative is we. The second narrative is they. Now what does that say?
Luke was no longer with them.
Where was Luke?
He stayed behind.
That's right. He stayed behind. Luke stayed behind in Philippi to help establish that church in Philippi. Think of that. Can you imagine the beloved Luke showing up at Heartland Baptist Fellowship and spending some time with Heartland Baptist Fellowship? Because that's exactly what he did here in Philippians. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke wrote the gospel with his name. So who better to tell the story of Jesus to these Philippian believers than the apostle, or than Luke, the friend of the apostle Paul?
Dr. Luke,
exactly. What an amazing, wonderful thing for this church to have this man by the name of Luke stay behind and help them along in their faith. Help them along in their faith. Now think about this. Here we've got Luke staying behind. We've got Lydia, we've got the jailer, and we've got this gal who was delivered, right? These are the nucleus of this church. Luke doesn't rejoin Paul until later on in Acts chapter 20. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 3. In Acts chapter 20, chapter 20, verse 3, "And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews had laid wait for him," he's talking about Paul, "and he was about to sail into Syria, he proposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychius and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, and we abode 7 days." So when Paul returned to Macedonia, he returns to Philippi. Who rejoins him?
Luke.
So Luke was in this town of Philippi for several months, for quite a spell. So a church plant was made in this chief city of the part of Macedonia, and it was a chief city. It was right there. It was a port of that area. a key city, and it had a key man sitting there helping them. So you have a seasoned servant in Luke remaining behind to establish this church. You had Lydia, who is a person who is very gracious, very hospitable, and the means to be such, right? Because she's a wealthy woman. You have this grateful Roman jailer who was, what, going to kill himself because he thought of dereliction of duty. Now think about that. Somebody who is that committed to duty, be getting saved for Jesus Christ, that duty is now shifting from Rome to the Lord. So that's a good servant. That's somebody worthwhile to have in your church. And then what about this little gal who was freed from a demon? Huh? What about her? What a testimony that would be. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What a powerful testimony that would be for that church to have, that little gal in that church. So when Paul left Philippi and traveled on to Thessalonica, the heart of this Philippian church went with him. Went with him. In fact, the Apostle Paul personally gives testimony of their love and fellowship and expresses gratefulness to them for this in this epistle. Turn back to Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 15. He says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel," right? What's he mean by that, in the beginning of the gospel? He's talking about when he first arrived at that city. Right? "When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. But ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Paul was only in Thessalonica for three and a half weeks at best. And yet it says here that this Philippian church sent to him at least more than twice to support him, to help him. That's a good church. That's a good, loving church. And it's probably, think of the nucleus of people that I just mentioned. A church needs a good nucleus of people, a good church of humble and loving and caring people in a church to maintain harmony and purpose in a church. I want to be that nucleus. Do you want to be that nucleus? We should all want to be that nucleus. You know, that foundation for a church. And so because of their fellowship in the gospel and sharing in the ministry and their enduring their afflictions because of their faith, this church had a special place in his heart. That's what he means by when he says, "fellow partakers of my grace." And we'll look at that a little closer. Now I know this is an introduction, so hang in there. Hang in there. Introductions are always, to me, kind of clumsy and dry. I want to talk a little bit about the city of Philippi. A little bit about, to kind of get our minds around this letter, let me talk a little bit about the city and its citizens. This church of the city of Philippi was the very first church in Europe, right? A gate of the enemy had been crashed down by the gospel, right? "For the gates of hell will not prevail against the church." So the gate was knocked down, and the Roman Empire was now under attack by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The city of Philippi derives its name from the father of Alexander the Great, Philip II. You guys heard of Alexander the Great? Yeah. He's that one-horned goat in the book of Daniel. Anyway, Philip was seeking to expand his kingdom, and in order to finance the modernization of his army and get his army together, he took over this place known as Philippi. It used to be called Caneades, and Caneades translated means a place of many fountains, because what it was a plain surrounded by mountains, and the runoff from the rain and snows would come and fill this plain full of water. And in certain times of the year, this plain would turn into a marshland. Right, so there was a lot of water. But the main thing, the main reason why he took over this area is because it was rich in gold. It was rich in gold. So he would go in there and he'd mine out all the gold, and with this gold, of course, he was able to finance his army. A historian says that Philip was quoted as saying this. He says, "No fortress is impregnable to whose walls a donkey loaded down with gold can be driven." So in other words, he used this gold not only to pay his men and modernize his army, but he also bribed his way into the hearts of his enemies and his foes and made allies out of them. So he was a, you know, as far as that was concerned, he's a very astute man. So anyway, he establishes his kingdom across Macedonia and Greece, was assassinated by some jealous generals, and his son Alexander the Great steps in and takes over the throne, and he conquers the Persian Empire and goes all the way to India. All right, but that's another story. Fast forwarding 200 years, the Roman Empire starts to grow up and starts to build up its muscles. And so it marches into Macedonia to take over Macedonia. And as it was coming into Macedonia, it ran out of salt. Big deal, you would say. We got salt on our dinner tables. It was a big deal back then. In fact, they paid their Roman soldiers in salt because salt was just as precious as gold back then. All right. Well, they ran out of salt, so the Roman soldiers said, "We're not going any further until we get paid," just like a good soldier would do. Well, they were in a problem. Philippi, the people in Philippi, they were tired of Macedonian rule, and they were looking forward to the Romans to come and deliver them from Macedonian rule. So what the Philippians did was, is they gathered together all the salt they could, and they shipped it off to the Roman generals, and then the Roman generals were able to pay the soldiers, and then they were continue to conquer. It's interesting. You ever heard that saying, "A man's not worth his salt"? This is where it comes from. Right here. A man is not worth his salt. So anyway, the Philippians paid the Romans to come and conquer the rest of Macedonia. The Romans were so grateful to the Philippians that in 146 BC, they gave them the status of Roman citizens. Okay, and that's good. Back then, to be a Roman citizen was a good thing. Right? So they became Roman citizens. Well, the Philippians were really proud of this. And so what they started to do is they started to turn their little town Philippi into a mini Rome. And they tried to copy Rome as closely as possible in that little town of Philippi. Now in 46 BC, avenging Caesar's assassination, Antony of Cleopatra fame, you know, Antony and Cleopatra, Antony and a fellow by the name of Octavian, who would later become known as Caesar Augustus, right, had a big battle right here at the site of Philippi when they took on Cassius and Brutus. Remember Brutus? Et tu, Brutus?
Yeah.
They took him on and they beat him. And so right here around the city of Philippi, that big battle took place. A lot of Antony's Roman soldiers liked Philippi so much that they retired there. And so that's where Philippi started to become a Roman military colony. Because word got out that, hey, this is a good place to retire, guys. So it started filling up with retired military personnel. Again, that did nothing more but inspire the Philippians that much more to turn this little town into a mini Rome. And in fact, that was one of the nicknames for Philippi, was a mini Rome or a little Rome. Okay? They had a Colosseum and everything.
Now, was Caesar killed in Philippi?
No, he was killed in Rome. Yeah, he was killed in Rome. Now, as far as Roman privilege is concerned, these Philippians enjoyed this Roman citizenship. There were some freedoms. One, freedom from scourging. What did they do to Paul? They scourged him, didn't they? Freedom from arrest, except in extreme circumstances. Again, what did they do with Paul? Yeah, they shouldn't have done that. The right to appeal to Caesar. That's what Paul used later on, didn't he? That, in fact, that's the reason why Paul's in prison right now when he wrote this letter, is he appealed to Caesar. Here's a good one. Exemption from taxation. Wouldn't that be nice? Not have to pay taxes? That would be nice. The right to hold and transfer property. That's a big one. Freedom from political interference and freedom to govern the city the way you want to govern your city. That's why the Philippians were so proud and so jealous of this Roman heritage, this Roman right. Because these things were extremely important, and that's what made this a very key city in this region of Macedonia. It was like one of those outposts on the fringes of the empire. It was a very important place. So, like when you read in Philippians 4:22, it says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they of Caesar's household." That would resonate with these people in this church. Because a lot of them were retired military personnel that served Rome, or maybe even have relatives in Rome, maybe even have friends who were of Caesar's household. So that's why that would resonate. Okay, so that's a little bit about that city. What about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul, would you say the Apostle Paul lived an easy life?
No.
No. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul's life after his conversion, it was not an easy life, was it?
No.
It was not an easy life. So that's why when they sent Epaphroditus down to Rome to minister to Paul, he was very appreciative of that. Very appreciative of that. So it wasn't a very easy life for Paul. You know, his life was not one sitting in lazy town sipping lemonade, was it? No, it wasn't. Guy was beaten and scourged, thrown in jail. In fact, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about Paul when he called Paul into ministry. He says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And indeed, he certainly did. Now, I say that to say this. When you read through the book of Philippians, what you read is a man who is absolutely caught up in utter despair and despondency. He's thoroughly depressed. He's complaining about his state. He wishes that he wasn't there. Oh, well, do we read that in Philippians?
No,
we don't, do we? That's what amazes me.
For me to live is Christ.
Yeah, exactly. That is what amazes me. When you read through this, you read about a man who isn't complaining about his poverty. He isn't complaining about his need. You don't read a man who is bitter about his circumstances. Instead, what you read is you read a man who is confident and content. You read about a man who's joyful and carefree. You read about a man who is persecuted and imprisoned, but he's unwavering in his purpose. What a guy! What a man he was! So what was Paul's secret? What was Paul's secret? What is the key of maintaining an attitude of joy and purpose and harmony, right? In spite of your circumstances, in spite of your relationships, whether they're good or bad, in spite of times of great need and as well as times of great affluence, you know, what is his secret? And that's what I want to talk about. That's what I hope to bring out in this epistle. If what experts tell us is true, that an important feature of experiencing joy in one's life is the quality of one's relationships, then it is the quality of relationships that I want to explore as far as Philippians are concerned in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the hard one: your relationship with each other. With each other. With us. Okay? Now, relationships may not break down with Jesus, but boy, I tell you what, they sure break down with us, don't they? They do. They really do. They break down. And what the Apostle Paul was trying to encourage with these Philippian believers, though I've known a few of those. But anyway, he's trying to cultivate the relationship with Jesus Christ and among themselves. This church had three threats facing them to disrupt this harmony. One was external, persecution. The other two were internal, strife among themselves, whatever it was that was causing that strife, and legalists and libertines coming in. Legalists represented by the Judaizers, and the libertines represented by what I would call sensualists. And we'll look at those folks. But there was three main threats coming to disrupt their harmony and get their focus off of the main thing, off of the purpose. And so Paul sought to exhort this church to maintain their harmony and sustain their purpose and their focus. Some 35 times Christ is referred to in this little short epistle. Just in the very first chapter, 18 times alone, Jesus Christ is mentioned. 18 times just in the first chapter. 6 times the gospel, you know, the gospel is mentioned. Now, what I found interesting, the first set of the epistles, Romans to Galatians, if you pay attention to Romans through Galatians, they're more church-centered, okay? But when you come to the epistles, the prison epistles, they are Christ-centered, okay? They're Christ-centered. And I think there's a reason for this. I think the Holy Spirit had a reason for this. When you read through the book of Ephesians, the theme is union. Union in Christ. And we read about one body. Okay? Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. And these other passages here, you read about the Jew and the Gentile becoming one man. So one body, union in Christ, one body. When you come to Colossians, we read about sanctity in Christ. One head. Christ is preeminent. Colossians 1, 9 through 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's that sanctity. When you come to Philippians, what joins all of this together is this: harmony in Christ. Harmony in Christ. One mind. That's what connects these two together. That's what connects these two together. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If there is not one mind, if there is not harmony in the Bible, then there will be no union and there will be no sanctity in Christ. It'll break down. It'll break down. You must have this harmony. You must have this one mind. There are three primary words that you read throughout this epistle. The word joy is a key word in this epistle. I'm sure most of you already know that. Six times the word joy is mentioned, eight times the word rejoice, one time the word rejoicing, one time the word rejoice. So joy is a major word. Each of the four chapters deals with joy. Each of the four chapters of Philippians deals with joy. Another key word in this epistle is the word mind. The word mind. Seven times the word mind is used. One time minded, one time minds, two times like-minded, two times think. When you look at Philippians 4:10, it says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care," is also the Greek word mind, "of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful or mindful, but ye lacked opportunity." So the word mind is also a key word. And another key word, and I'm going to use the word harmony, because it's a synonym for all the other words. Where you read of one mind, one spirit, one mind, one spirit, one accord, striving together, same mind, like-minded. So I use the word harmony. You could also use this word accord if you want to be biblical. If you want to use a biblical word, because the word accord is there in Philippians 2:2. Either one will work because they mean the same thing. So to experience joy in the church of Christ, there must be harmony in the body of Christ. I'll say that again. In order to experience joy in the church of Christ, there must be harmony in the body of Christ. If there's not harmony in the body of Christ, there will not be joy in that church. I have experienced this harmony within a body, within a church firsthand. Instead of joy, there was turmoil. Instead of accord, there was strife and hard words with hard feelings. Harmony among the body is a theme that the apostle visits time and time and time again in this epistle to the Philippians. Because I believe that Paul understands that meaningful joy is relational. Okay? Meaningful joy is relational. And I believe that goes to its most deepest level. Now listen to this passage. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So a manifestation of the Spirit in one's life, one of those manifestations is joy. Right? Now, how am I going to word this? In order to experience the manifestation in the Spirit in your life, then your relationship with that Spirit had better be in a line, right? So if your relationship with the Holy Spirit of God is not adjusted correctly, then you're not going to manifest the fruit of Him, are you? Love, joy, peace, and so forth and so on. So that's why I say that meaningful joy is relational, even down to its deepest level, because if your relationship with the Holy Spirit of God is not right, then you will not experience true joy in your life, or love, or peace, or anything else. Does that make sense? Okay. So Paul had a lot to say concerning the themes of joy and harmony in mind in this epistle. And this leads us to understand that joy in the Christian life is conditional, all right, upon the way a believer thinks in regards to their circumstances and in maintaining harmony and purpose in their relationships. A rich relationship, there will be harmony and purpose. Okay? A rich relationship, there will be harmony and there will be purpose.
Jeff, Denise and I were talking earlier with joy. Mm-hmm. It's Jesus, others, and you. And when you get those out of whack, you know, if you before others, then there's not going to be harmony and there's...
You guys read my notes, didn't you? No?
You made me think.
I made you. That's right, I did, didn't I? Yeah, that's good. Jesus, others, and you. And I'm going to get to that. So, where was I? Oh, chapter 1. So what I want to do is I want to break down for you real quick, and then we got to get out of here. Chapter 1, theme, one mind. Or you could put single mind. Thank you, Glenn. Single-minded. Mm-hmm. All right. Key thought, Christ is my life. Key verse, Philippians 1:21. Right? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. One must have purpose in life to have a life that means anything. All right? The gospel of Jesus Christ provides us that purpose. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, is the gospel something abstract? No, the gospel is focused on a person, isn't it?
Yeah.
And we're going to get into that. The gospel is focused on a person, on Jesus Christ. The purpose is centered in Christ. The gospel is centered in Christ. Therefore, our life should be centered in Christ. If your life is not centered in Christ, then I guarantee you, you will never know joy. Never. Chapter 2, submissive or humble mind. Submissive or humble mind. Either word will work. Christ is my example or model. All right. Key verse, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Self-centeredness is the chief source of contentions. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah.
I think so too. And self-centeredness is fueled by pride. Right. God resisteth the but giveth grace to the, right? So a submissive mind is a humble mind who has experienced the grace of God in their life and therefore is a channel of grace to others, right? So Christ is the perfect model of that, isn't he? The perfect model of that. Chapter 3, spiritual mind. Everybody's talking about having a spiritual mind or being spiritual. Chapter 3 talks about what it is to be spiritual. Christ is my motive. Christ is my motive. The legalists are motivated by flesh, confidence in the flesh. The libertines or the sensualists, they're all about placating the flesh, the body, aren't they? The one who is focused on Jesus Christ, he's the one who's truly spiritually motivated or spiritually minded because he's motivated by Jesus Christ. And for this one, I chose Philippians 3:14, where he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And then chapter 4, we have a secure mind. Boy, in this day and age, we need a secure mind. Key thought, Christ is my strength. Right? And strength is security. You can't get any stronger than Jesus Christ. And then, of course, my favorite verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's my favorite verse. The believer whose mind is stayed on Christ will experience the joy that comes through knowing the peace of God that passeth all understanding. The gospel of Jesus Christ will empower the believer to find peace and strength in the midst of his circumstances, in the midst of his needs, and will encourage him to maintain harmony and purpose in their life. So a mind devoted to this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, whose purpose is the gospel and serving others, who have Christ Jesus as their motive in life, will experience that security and that peace and that strength that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. That's why I chose this. Think on these things, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, who fits that bill to a T? The Lord Jesus Christ. right? Because thinking on these things, you will maintain harmony and purpose and therefore experience the joy in the Lord. All right? So that's the direction I hope that we're going to go with Philippians. All right? Any questions? Good, because I don't have any answers. All right, so let's go ahead and close in prayer. And I'm going to ask Mr. Yes, sir.
I forgot one prayer request. I'm going into jail today, and I, for the first time in 6 years, I have the opportunity to personally lead an inmate to the Lord.
Awesome.
And I'm going to see him this week.
Cool.
His cell block should be coming in.
Cool.
And I'm going to talk about the woman at the well.
Cool.
And the washing of water.
Okay.
Awesome.
Pray for Brad.
Brad.
That's all I know. I'm going to find out more.
Okay. Well, Don, why don't you go ahead and close in prayer then?
Father, we thank you because of your word. We have something to share.
Mm.
Help us to be faithful, Lord, in obeying your command and your commission to spread the gospel, to teach others, and to see them come to the Lord and enjoy the blessings that are ours in Christ. Forgive us, Lord, where we failed you.